I'm going to be here every time we normally have a service, and even if it does end up that we stream it. And I'll have the door unlocked, so if you walk in, you walk in. How's that? Good? I know this is going to blow over. I think the only concern is what happens with everybody economically. In the meantime, I know that companies are shut and jobs aren't, you know, people aren't getting paid, things like that. Just pray for your brothers and sisters, because I know they have an economic package in the works, and that's going to help somewhat, but this is going to blow over. I already know it is. We're in Jeremiah. You know, we're going to end up right where I think the Lord wants us to. We're not going to get all the way through chapter 29, but we're going to end up at everybody's favorite verse, or one of them, anyways, Jeremiah 29:11. We last saw Jeremiah's message. He was in the temple court during the reign of Jehoiakim. And remember the parable of the yokes. God's order was to make yokes, to send them to the countries around, to the kings around Israel, send them out to the several neighboring princes by their messengers. And he was to wear one too. Jeremiah was to walk around with a wooden yoke on, which would actually draw a lot of attention, I guess. I mean, can you picture this? A big oxen yoke. And he'd wear this, and I'm sure people would ask him, what's going on? Well, it'd be natural for them to ask the meaning of it. And I know that, you know, he was told that it signified the subjection of Judah and then all the outlying nations around to Babylon. Babylon's coming, and you're going to wear their yoke. You're going to wear their yoke. It's the way it's going to be. You're going to give in to these nations, to the king of Babylon, Judah included. So you might remember then in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah was told to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and to speak to the people. Again, this time here he is. He's told to stand in the court. I pictured him standing in the gate like he could make a quick exit so he could run away quick as they run after him. Now he's going to stand in the middle of the courtyard. If you think you've ever done a gutsy thing, I think this is a gutsy thing. He stands in the middle of all these people and he tells them stuff they don't want to hear. Kind of like at one of your relatives' get-togethers, right? In Jeremiah 28, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month." Now this fourth year would be about 593 B.C., that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me, to Jeremiah. So Hananiah is going to speak, and he's speaking to Jeremiah. Listen, he's the son of Azor the prophet, which was of Gibeon. He spoke unto Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house." They were all stolen, all the things in the temple, all the things from that were taken from the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away. He took from this place and he carried them to Babylon. "And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now you got to picture this guy saying this, and you got to picture what's about to happen. God's going to make a great example of what these people should know, what this man who said this should know by reading the scriptures in the past. See, Hananiah told the priests and the people that the Lord would break this yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord told me, and I'm telling you, that the people that were already carried away, they're going to come back in 2 years. Don't worry. The Lord showed me this. You've heard people say this, right? Well, the Lord showed me. I've even said that. The Lord told me. I like to say the Lord told me in my heart. I don't hear him speaking to me. But I do believe he has his way of letting me know that it's him. But this guy, see, the problem was that even though Hananiah sounds like a prophet, even though this guy has down the right phraseology, he sounds good, doesn't he? He has a spiritual vocabulary, but what he said is in direct contradiction to the prophecy that Jeremiah gave, which really, Jeremiah's prophecy comes from the Lord. Watch what this guy does. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said," so now it's Jeremiah's turn. This is like dueling prophets, okay? Right in the middle of everybody, they're going to duke it out. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. This is Jeremiah's way of saying, okay, cool, great. This is great. Jeremiah said concerning Hananiah's prophecy, I hope it's true. I hope it really is true that within 2 years, they all come back. Everything's cool again. These people will come back from Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar will be gone. I hope it's true. But Jeremiah knows it's not true. He knows. So he says, nevertheless, or but, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old. They prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence, too. Interesting. Jeremiah says, remember the prophets of old. Study the history. Look at it. Go back. Read your scriptures and see how prophets before me, they spoke of coming calamity. They prophesied it. You know, there's always going to be Hananias. There always has been. There's a lot of them today. These guys are popping up everywhere, even today, more than ever. Guys that are going to stand up and say, the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And it isn't the Lord, is it? That scares me to think that these guys will do this. Like, do they ever go outside when it's lightning? Here, they'll tell you that peace and prosperity will come if you do this or you do that. Or you say this, or you say that, or whatever. Hey, if you read this, you get some crystals. I don't know. What are they telling people these days? Watch that. They'll tell you that all roads lead to God, and God speaks to me. You got to buy my book. It's only $19.99, or whatever. There's lots of these guys popping up all over. They'll tell you all this stuff, prosperity, peace. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. You know, and I want to tell everybody right now that everything's going to be fine. And it is, but I'm not going to put a time limit on it. I'm not going to say, give a time limit. I know it's going to be, we're going to get through this. We're going to beat this. We got ahead of it. We really did. But I'm not going to tell you that it's going to happen by July, or because I don't know. But Jeremiah suggests here that those who make such suggestions should go back to the prophets of old. Scope them out and see what it was about them. Look at these guys of old and see what they have to say. And I caution all of you to be very careful concerning anybody who has any kind of claims of new revelation, new vision, some new insight, some new kind of divine understanding, a vision for the people of God. Really beware of anybody who comes up to you and says, brother, the Lord showed me for you. Watch out for that. I've had people do that to me. And I'll question them, like, what do you mean? Where? What? How did he do this and all? But just be careful of that. But the common denominator of just about every single cult that's ever come around, every single cult that's ever been, if you think about it, if you look at the common denominator, it's that they claim to have something new. They claim they have something different. Or they claim they've got this, what we have, but we have this too. Jesus plus what? This book plus, oh, we got another book. We got the Book of Mormon. We got this, we got that. Be careful. They have an exclusive, they have an extra, they got something different, they got something new that hadn't been revealed to you before because you're not listening to our prophet. Stick with this book, you will not go wrong. You know that. We know that. We all know that. It says here, verse 9, the prophet, here it is, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass. Here's the test. Is what he said happening? Does it come to pass? Because then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. It's kind of like saying, I think you're lying. Hananiah, I think you're a liar. It's simple. Isn't it simple? That the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then you'll know that it came from the Lord, that he's truly been sent by the Lord. So Jeremiah says, the burden of proof is on you, Hananiah. we'll believe you when we see the word come to pass, when what you say really, really happens. And not till then. We'll see then. So look at this. Then Hananiah the prophet, here they are, they're duking it out again some more. He took the yoke from off prophet Jeremiah's neck and he brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. So now he says this, and we know this is a lie. You look at this, broken yoke, so scrambled, right? Exactly. The prophet Jeremiah went his way, and he just walks away. He just leaves. And I was thinking about this. He doesn't turn around and duke it out. He doesn't turn around and argue. He doesn't call them names. So I think the good thing to do is to just move on when you have to. And Jeremiah knows he's right. Jeremiah knows that Hananiah is wrong. So move on. Jeremiah is vastly outnumbered, and he knows that Hananiah is wrong. And Hananiah broke Jeremiah's yoke as a sign that Nebuchadnezzar would be broken in 2 years. And how do people prophesy? This is what I want to know. Prophesy in the name of the Lord, and it's not from the Lord. I don't get that. That's just so wicked. You can be so deceived by yourself or who you think you might be, that you think you're something special, that God is really speaking through you. I don't know. So deceived. Could he be demon-possessed? I don't know. What possesses a guy to absolutely preach false and then give it to God? God told me to say this. That's just unbelievable. Pardon?
Nuts.
It's nuts. Yeah. It's like Joe, nuts. I mean, it's like what Joe said. So, well, the father of lies has no limits. That's what it's all about. He has no limits. The father of lies will work in people who are, maybe he wants attention. Maybe he wants to be a big shot. Maybe he's trying to start a ministry. Maybe he's about to write a book. I don't know. He's about to endeavor on some TV program or something. I don't know. But but why doesn't Jeremiah stand up to him? I think that's a good question. Because he won't strive with the false. He's not going to strive with the false. He doesn't have to. He just preaches the truth. I think that's what we need to do. Just preach the truth, because we can get stuck in arguments with people. You ever notice this? You want to argue people into the kingdom? Just keep telling them the truth. Just don't argue over, well, you guys think and this is, your belief is crazy, or just tell them what the truth is. Last time I had a Jehovah's Witness at the door, I didn't attack his doctrine. I just gave him more of mine. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. I kept giving him scriptures. And he said, well, I think we're not going to get anywhere. And I said, I guess not. But if you look at verse 12, well, you know what now? Jeremiah walks away, and in his mind, I think he's thinking, it's God's call now. It's God's call now. Look at this. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Now, this is interesting because Jeremiah apparently left the meeting, and later God sent him back to confront the liar. And many believe that Jeremiah now, maybe he's wearing an iron yoke on him, which would really be uncomfortable. But like, let's see you break this one. So many believe he's now wearing yokes of iron, which Hananiah couldn't break, to replace the wooden ones and everything, and to illustrate his message. And I thought, you know what? If you're gonna reject the yoke of the Lord, what does Jesus say? My yoke is easy. And if you want to reject that, you're going to end up with a yoke of iron, aren't you? If we reject the message of Jesus Christ, he says, my yoke is easy. Just yoke yourself to me. I'll do the major work. Actually, I've already done it all. Just follow me. Just come alongside me. Otherwise, people are going to find that they are going to wear a yoke of iron, so to speak, one day. I really love the idea of putting the yoke on next to the Lord. So anyways, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. and I have given him the beasts of the field also. You know what he's saying? It's Nebuchadnezzar's time. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar. There's nothing you can do to change this. You can't say anything against it. What's going to happen? It's going to happen. He's going to come in. He's going to overrun Judah. He's going to take over the nations surrounding. He's going to be the top dog in all this land for quite a while. Nothing you can do about it. He's actually going to be my servant. And we think, you're going to send your people into captivity, Lord? It's part of his plan. It's not like this snuck on him, up on him like he didn't know about it. This virus didn't sneak out of nowhere and God's going, whoa, how did that happen? He knows. He knows. He knows all this stuff that's going on. He knew this was going to happen. The Lord told Jeremiah to tell Hananiah that even though he was able to break a yoke of wood, much stronger yokes are coming. Then, here we go. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. He's not sent you, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. So he calls them out. Watch this. This is good. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die. Wow. Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year and the seventh month. So you don't mess with the Lord. He's not kidding. We might take the word of the Lord for granted. I don't think he's going to put a yoke on you. I don't think he's going to kill anybody here. I don't think anybody's speaking falsely for him either. But he's serious. He calls out the prophet. He tells you what a true prophet does. He tells you how to define or identify a false prophet. And then he eliminates the false prophet. That's it. Get out of here. You're going to die. Now, maybe it's because Hananiah wanted to be popular that he preached a message of peace. I don't know. But unfortunately, it led to his own destruction. But what's interesting, too, Peter tells us. Peter's looking ahead, too. Peter's talking to the people in his day, which is centuries later, but he's also speaking centuries beyond this. Peter says, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, redeemed them, bought them back. You know, you've been bought, right? To be redeemed literally means you've been bought back. So you're the Lord's property now. You were somebody else's property once upon a time. The Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction for these damnable heresies, just like this. So I'll tell you, I'm really thankful for the written word of God because that's what we use to confirm the words of others when they speak to us. You know, you come up to me and you tell me if I've said anything wrong because I want to know. I've told the Lord that many times. If I say anything wrong, will you let me know? From time to time, I'll listen to a part of a teaching and I hear myself using Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And I'm like, oh, I meant Moses. But I think people figure that out. But no, I mean doctrinally wrong. I want to know. I really do. I don't know how people can do that, really knowing. But this is how we confirm the words that others tell us, right? This is one reason why you come to a Calvary Chapel, you're going to be told, hey, you want a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. I want you to be looking at your Bible so you know that I'm not telling you something that's off the wall. So now if these two prophets go at it in front of the people, and they, listen, this is what gets me too. And they see that one of them is correct, and the other has been telling lies, that he'll die because he's told lies. And then he does. Why don't they side with Jeremiah? You know what I'm saying? Two prophets go at it. The one tells the other he's going to die, and he dies. How come the people won't side with Jeremiah now? They don't want to. They're so deceived. It just gets me. Why don't they go on Jeremiah's side? And there are always people who can talk. They can talk to you forever. They know the truth. They can even tell you the truth over and over. They can tell you what you already know. They can tell you what they need to do. They even know what's the correct thing to do, but they won't listen. They won't do it. I see this in counseling people. People come to me, they have a problem, and I tell them the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. They fall, they get up, they come back. They fall, they get up, they come back. They tell me what they need to do. They don't do it. I tell them what they need to do. They don't do it. And this is what, they're idiots like us. I think we all do this to some extent. There's like this rebel in us, and rebellion is sin, and they just don't want to hear the truth. There's just some people like that. Because you look at our mission in life, so badly I want to tell other people about Jesus, and I did tell some other people about Jesus today, actually some family members. And there's a certain point where they shut you down, isn't it? You've gone too far, you've said too much, but you're really just telling them, I love you, and I just want you to know this. I want you to get saved. It's tough to think about. People won't listen. But we go into chapter 29. This is a great chapter. Jeremiah sends a letter to those who've already been carried away to Babylon. Now, what happens is the Babylonians come into Judah. They come in the first time, 605 BC, and they take away all the best. They kill some people, but they take away a lot of possessions, but they take the best of the best. They take like Daniel and Daniel's buddies because they're really smart guys. So they take the choice people, 605. The next time they came back, 597 BC, they got more stuff, killed more people. And lastly, they come the third time, 586 BC, clean up everything they didn't get before, and then burn everything to the ground, even the temple. So if you look at verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives. He's sending this letter to Babylon, to those who have been taken away already, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Yeconiah, the king, and the queen, that would be his mom, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, that would be Daniel and his buddies, those kind of guys, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So they literally raped the land of all the craftsmen, carpenters, guys that would have value in Babylon. Babylon is a building kingdom, so they want smart men, they want wise men, they want skilled men, tradesmen, craftsmen. So they take them all away. And he sent this letter, it says here, verse 3, by the hand, or he sent the letter with Elisah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now he's going to give him a wise suggestion here, and maybe it sounds kind of strange. It's really not. God's wisdom. You ever notice how many times God says something, you end up finding out is wise, but maybe in the beginning you're thinking, that's not very wise, but you find out it was wise. Maybe it seemed to go against common sense. Doesn't God do that a lot? It's a God thing. I wouldn't do it like that. No kidding. You're not God. So if you look at this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away, from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Jeremiah's counsel to the Israelites in Babylon was to live as colonists, basically. So plan on being there for a long time, which might sound kind of strange to them. Look at this, verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there in Babylon. Now, often what has happened to Israel when they've been in any kind of captivity, even in Egypt, they remain secluded. Maybe the Babylonians don't want to intermarry with them, which is a good thing. So I looked at them when they went off to Egypt. They had their own place to live. The Egyptians didn't want to intermarry with them. They were like in an incubator. God had them right where he wanted, and they really couldn't move. They couldn't intermingle with the pagans, so they were kind of trapped, if you will. And I'm looking at it like that. He's saying, amongst yourselves, increase there in Babylon, and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Wow. If you were carried away by your enemy, they came in here, and I don't know, they took you off to Tehran or Moscow, I don't know. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for them? How many times do we see in Scripture, pray for your enemies? Look at this. Those who have carried away captives, pray for unto the Lord for this city. So they were to seek Babylon's peace and intercede in prayer for it, because their own welfare literally was bound to it, really. They're probably thinking, well, it won't be that long. And God's saying, yeah, it's going to be. So while you're there, I want you to pray for these people. Do you ever do that, though? You can't stand maybe the people you work with. You can't stand the people you live with. Or, I don't know, the people in your neighborhood. Pray for them anyways. After a while, I think if you pray for them long enough, you won't hate them so much. You ever notice that? Here's the point. God will put you in places, and you find yourself in this place. You find yourself on this job. You find yourself in this apartment, this house, this neighborhood, this town. Those people that now are in your life are the ones he has there for a purpose. Maybe he knows you're a prayer warrior. You're going to pray for these knuckleheads, and some of these people are going to get saved. They're going to come to you when it's really looking bad, when maybe some kind of pestilence hits the area or something. They're going to come to you for prayer and stuff. So I like this. Intercede for them. Pray for them. For the peace thereof shall they have peace. All around you in your life, there's all these people that come and go. And the Lord's saying, you know, you see this guy every day. Do you pray for that guy? Because there's a reason why he's in your life. There's a reason why he's crossing your path left and right. I want you to pray for that guy. I want you to pray for that town. It's interesting. Jeremiah's letter didn't tell the Babylonian captives to gather weapons. He didn't tell them, you know, start killing them secretly, ruin their economy, take down the dollar or anything. They didn't say anything like that, or he didn't anyway. But don't gather weapons. Instead, he tells them, dig in, settle down, multiply, stick with your brothers and sisters and everything, marry and all that, continue to multiply, but pray. I think that's a good message for us. I think where we are right now, we need to pray more than ever. You look around your neighborhood, how many people are praying for your neighborhood? How many people are praying for everybody at work? You know, you're probably like it. Well, he goes on here and dig in, because you're going to be there for a while. So they were to plant gardens, get married, build houses. It was all God's plan that these people were going to be in captivity and tribulation for 70 years anyways. This didn't sneak up on God. Gee, I didn't see Babylon coming. Sorry, you guys, I wasn't watching. I didn't protect you. It's his plan. It was his plan. So you're going to be in this captivity and tribulation 70 full years until my purposes are accomplished in you. So I don't know what the Lord's doing with this virus. But I think it's going to teach us a lot of things. It's going to teach us, like, holy moly, how fast this happened. Oh, man, now we need stimulus packages to balance our economy that quick. Churches are going to go under because nobody's tithing. People aren't going to get paychecks. I mean, whoa, what do we do now? God saw this all coming. And I think it's for us to realize that these are wake-up calls. We've taken things for granted for a long time. All you got to do is go on a mission trip to Haiti or India or something like that, and you realize, I'm talking to a guy from Kenya every morning, and he's saying, it's killing the faith here. But those people, they don't have anything. And I'm telling him what's going on over here, and he's saying, that's us all the time. And one guy from Zimbabwe actually sent a message, said, now you know how we feel. I thought, wow. So I think it's just the time to look around and not panic and to pray. Praise the Lord for what we do have, for what we've always had. I told the Lord, you're the rock, but I want to be strong through this so people can lean on me, because there's going to be a lot of heartache, I think. I think businesses are going to close and things like that. So anyway, so again, here, his purposes will be accomplished. I don't know what his purpose is in this, but I think a lot of things are happening. You know what? Listen to this, okay? I'm getting off subject here. Now people are closing their borders. Now the borders are closed. Huh, how about that? They fought our president on that, and he closed our borders, and now they're all doing it. How about money passes the virus? Let's get rid of paper money. China burned all their money. Let's start a cashless society. We know that's coming. I mean, there's a whole lot of things going on here. I think what we're going to also see, we're going to see a period where things get shut down even more, but they're going to come back. And some things are going to happen during that shutdown that might surprise us all. Some good things, but I don't want to say too much more on that. But if you look at this, again, his purposes are going to be accomplished. One of the conclusions that I take from this, that we must realize that if the Lord allows our friends to be in tough places, we're not necessarily supposed to go running to him. I know that's our tendency, to go running to him. Sometimes the Lord wants to be God. Jim, you stepped in there again and you did my job. You're not God. Get out of the way. Don't sympathize with everybody because I want them to come to me. We got to realize this. We got to ask the Lord about these kind of things. So if a friend's in a tough place, we're not necessarily supposed to try to run to him and get him out. There's going to be times when the Lord's plan is to keep a person or even a nation in the place of difficulty for a season to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in them. For example, historically, the church has been the strongest when it's under severe persecution. Did you know that? You know, it's growing the fastest where it's persecuted. It is. And it's not being really that persecuted over here, so it's not really growing too fast. It's kind of lame over here right now, and it, sort of. So like Jeremiah, I think we need to react according to the spiritual discernment we have rather than according to political persuasion or whatever it might be, or even feelings of sympathy. If I've told a woman, let's say, who's an alcoholic, she keeps coming to me, quit drinking, claim the victory, claim the victory. Are you in the Word? You know the Word. You're even telling me the Word. You know what to do. Claim the victory. Stop drinking. I'm counseling her over and over and over again. You know what to do, and she does know. And over again, I tell her that, but she keeps giving in. She's calling me, crying, pray for me, pray for me. Eventually, I'm going to say, I'm done. I quit. Quit coming to me. You're wasting my time. You know what I'm saying? It's not that I don't love her. It's not that she's maybe not my friend, but it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over. I'm done. The Lord wants you. Maybe you're going to have to fall flat on your face big time. You're wasting my time. I learned a long time ago that sympathy can get in the way of what the Lord wants to do. I'm not God. I think that's something we need to think about too. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners and that be in the midst of you, deceive you. You know, they were told how many times back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, look it up later, don't go to diviners, don't go to fortune tellers, don't go to the astrologers. They don't know what they're talking about. Sometimes they're going to be right, but the power they have does not come from me. Don't go to them, they deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. So the Lord tells Jeremiah very clearly and specifically that after 70 years, the captives would return. And there was one captive carried away in that first wave. We all know he studied the prophecy very carefully. One day it just nailed him. He's reading the scroll. He's studying the scriptures. A wise young man. His name was Daniel. Now in Daniel 9, you could turn there if you want to, but in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, this guy's name has been mispronounced so many times it's not funny. Do you know what it really is? Achoshverosh. Imagine calling him in for lunch. Achoshverosh, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So here's Daniel reading the scrolls, and he comes upon Jeremiah, and he's like, whoa, this is right now. I'm in the middle of this captivity that Jeremiah wrote of. Cool. And he says, look at this. Highlight this if you're there. I set my face unto the Lord God. Do this, especially these days. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I wouldn't go with the sackcloth and ashes. God doesn't require that. But you know what? A good fast right now is not a bad idea if you're using that time to seek the Lord with supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. I like this. This should be us. You see, Daniel, who we know studied scripture, he believed Jeremiah's prophecy, so he prayed accordingly. And now God reassures the people through Jeremiah. In reality, not everything Jeremiah says is bad news. Look at verse 11. You know, verse 11 back in Jeremiah. Many of you know this one. Maybe you got this on your house or whatever, or maybe you got a tattoo on your bicep, ladies. Or, no, I'm just kidding. For I, listen to this. This is for us today. This is why we're going to leave with this on our heart, okay? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you the future that I have in mind for you. The problem today with the world out there, they don't know what their future holds. They have no clue. We actually need to pray for that. I pray that, Lord, give them a sense of their own mortality. Give them a sense of, hey, one day I'm going to die. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, you go to a funeral, it's better to be at a funeral than at a party because you start to think about the day you're going to die. And for us, we might think of it with joy in a way because we know where we're going to go, but to give you an expected future. So here God says to his people, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, but know the thoughts that I think of you. They're peace to bring you a glorious end, a good future. I'm going to do something special in you. And for sure, he was. He was doing something. Hasn't he done something special in you? You're not what you used to be. Isn't that great? You're not what you're going to be, but you're not what you used to be. I rejoice in that. I really do. So I'm going to do something special in you. And when the Jews went to Babylon, they were idolatrous people. They had let it get to them. You know, they're surrounded by idolatrous people. So are we. So are we. Look at us as the Jews, and we're surrounded by idolatry. And if we give in to it, maybe we will be carried away by our enemy, just like these people were, if we give in to it. So here they go. They go into Babylon. They were idolatrous people. When they came out, never again did they ever worship idols again. They had it shoved down their throat, idolatry. They had it coming out of their ears. They were purged. They were healed, is a good word. They were matured in those difficult days of the Babylonian captivity. So many people claim this verse is one of their favorites in the whole Bible and everything. You know, we need to know the background behind it, but it's for us. We can claim this as well. It speaks of all of us that even in the times when things really look bad, God wants to get you through this. When the Babylonians seem to be carrying us away, times of sickness, the Lord's using it for something glorious. For over 40 years, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed the word of God to his people. And basically, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to carry you away to a foreign land. And the people wouldn't listen. He kept saying that over and over again. Their land, that is Babylon. But even though the people rejected Jeremiah's message in favor of those who prophesied peace and prosperity, the Lord continued to speak through him, saying, when you eventually, inevitably find yourselves in the land of Babylon, I don't want you to get confused. I want you to know that you're still in my thoughts. My thoughts towards you are not evil, but peace. That's for us, to bring you to an expected, certain, glorious end. And for us, it is glorious. What is this end? Well, we know from studying Scripture, there's three reasons why the Lord allowed his people to be carried away into captivity. One reason was to get rid of idolatry once and for all, which it did. Again, the Jews had a tendency to persist in this. The worship of idols, they kind of kept falling back into it. They kind of went again and again along with it, including the offering of their children as sacrifices. It got so bad eventually. That's pretty bad. Listen, I think America is offering up their kids as sacrifices too. They are. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they're compromised. Maybe they let them watch anything they want to. Maybe they let them go anywhere they want to go. Maybe they're letting them not get up and go to church in the morning. Maybe they're doing all kinds of things. They're sacrificing their kids to the enemy. Think about that. To some idol or whatever it might be. So they had a fascination with idolatry, and the Lord allowed them to be carried off to Babylon where they would worship idols day and night until they got sick of them, or at least everybody around them, and then some of them too. You know, back when I first got saved, I pretty much thought I had a handle on a problem with a particular addiction. And one day while Candy was at work, I had been laid off. The company I was an artist at was going kind of under slowly, and I got laid off, and I got a DWI. I did a freelance job, met my buddies, and drove home, and I had one too many beers. I got a DWI. So I got saved in there when I was kind of in this jail cell, and I just said, Lord, I surrender, basically. And here I am, you know, I got to do this rehab junk. This was like 31 years ago. And stopped drinking, and I told the Lord I was going to stop drinking. And so the lady next door told me, you can paint my townhouse, and I'll pay you. And it was a really hot day. I thought I had a handle on this. I'm never drinking again. You know, that kind of thing. And I bought, I got some cans and bottles, and I rounded them up, and I went to the market across the street. And I have to walk through a field and across grass and dirt, literally no pavement at all. So I take the bottles and cans over, and I get like about $2, and I buy a quart of beer. And they put it in a brown paper bag, right? And it was one of those ones with a neck on it. And it's hot. And this bottle's sweating. So I get it, and I'm all like, okay, you know, I'm going to go home and just chug this. I'll go back to painting. Candy's still at work. And I come walking across the field, nice soft field, nice soft grass, through the grass, over the dirt. And I get up on our front doorstep, the only spot of concrete you can see, and whoosh, psh, it sweats right through the bag and falls right on the doorstep and shatters all over the place. And I'm like, okay, all right. And it's kind of like, okay, and I repented. He's cool with that. I didn't drink it. I repented. But you know what? There's still always that thing where, okay, now that you're forgiven, you still got to pay? And I'm standing there thinking, she is going to smell this because it reeks to high heaven. It's so hot out here, right? I thought I'd gotten over this. I thought I was done with this. Actually, after that, I pretty much really was done. 31 years ago or so. But after being immersed in that, growing up with that, hanging out with guys like that, it was like alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. And the Lord dealt with me. He's like, you want to be delivered from this and be serious about it, I'll deliver you from it. But you turn around and you got to have one more time, right? And I thought, if this didn't happen, there might have been 10 more one more times. Anyways, I guess we all have like a little story maybe where the Lord did something. He did this to them. He shoved idols down their throats. He took that bottle away and showed me, you promised me you weren't going to drink, and I haven't. But anyways, he got it in my head, no more. So the idol's got to go. I think everybody in here has an idol they don't really know about. It might be just us. And I'm not saying you're unique. It's tough to give up this feeling for self. We're designed to protect ourselves, but we're also designed to surrender to the Lord. We end up going in a way where we want everybody to think what we're really not sometimes. We're proud. There's idols. It might be just plain self. But anyway, there could be all kinds. So anyways, again, in allowing his people to go to Babylon, the Lord was in effect saying, if this is what it takes for you to get your fill of idols, go to Babylon for 70 years in order that you might come back and love me. That's all I really want you to do. I want you to love me. I want you to remove the idol, because the idol comes between us, and I'm jealous of that idol, because I deserve all the attention you give the idol, is what he's saying. And he does. He's not proud about that. He's right about that. 70 years, in order that you might come back and love me with your whole heart. Now listen to this. This hit me the other day. I ended up Jeremiah 24:7. Now think about that. How many times you hear that today? 24/7, man. You're going to be there 24/7, man. 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give to them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. 24/7. And they shall be my people. 24/7. And I will be their God. 24/7. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. I want to return to the Lord with my whole heart. 24/7. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to really get serious about the Lord. I think that you turn to the Lord with all your heart 24/7. I think he's going to turn you into the kind of person that maybe your neighbors look to, that maybe they're going to come to you. I had two opportunities today that I wouldn't have had if it wasn't for this virus to share the Lord with people. My father broke and cried today when I told him, I will come in a heartbeat and deliver anything you want, anytime you want, whatever you want. I mean, on and on and on and on and on. I told him how much he loved me. He couldn't handle it. He started crying, and he goes, you can't believe how much I like hearing that. And I said, I've never stopped loving you. So we have our differences of opinion. But anyway, I'm just saying that I had this opportunity today. And I was like, Lord, 24/7, I want to just be there for anybody. But so when they returned from Babylon, they never again felt the desire for idolatry. So another reason the Lord allowed his people to be carried off into captivity was to evangelize effectively. And I think maybe this virus is an opportunity. It's a door to evangelize. He gives us these opportunities. Maybe it's not the one you wanted. This isn't what I prayed for. And he's like, I don't care. You've got the door. This is a door to evangelize effectively. So God blessed a specific group of people and a specific corner of the world because he wanted the rest of the world to see that if people would walk with God, he would bless them. You see, they even get blessed in captivity. So the Jews are supposed to be witnesses to the world of what God will do for those who walk with him. But what happened? We've seen what happened because it keeps happening to us too, maybe, if we let it. The Jews became selfish, and they actually put down those to whom they were supposed to be reaching out to. They got sick of the Gentiles. They put them down. They mocked them. In their own scriptures, it was saying, your Messiah is going to come, and he's going to liberate the Gentiles too. So they got way off. They weren't reading their Bibles like us. They weren't reading. They weren't prepared to evangelize. They actually got down on the people they were to evangelize to. And I think I see this in Christians today. I'm guilty of this. I used to be Catholic when I was a kid. And I know I give the impression that I have a big thing against that church. I do, for a lot of reasons. What I went through when I was a kid, high school, all of it. But I love them, and that's why I want to evangelize to them. But they're the hardest hardheads sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to speak to a Muslim. I don't want to talk about a certain people group. I'm just saying, you know, here again, that they might be able to evangelize effectively. So the Jews were to be witnesses to the world of what God will do with those who walk with him, and us too. So as the Lord has done many times throughout history, he had them scattered. They became scattered. You know what? When the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, the disciples, Acts chapter 2, you notice what happens not long after that? Persecution. What did it do? It made everybody scatter. Because if the persecution didn't come, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. They wouldn't have gone out. They wouldn't have gone out to the world. They went all over the place after that. It took persecution for them to get moving. So this is another reason. They were taken to Babylon, a land they never would have gone to otherwise. And now think about this, okay? Were the Jews a witness there? So God, another reason they were there was to be a witness. Were they a witness there? Well, think about this. If you remember, a few teenagers did because they refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, that he built. Three young Jewish men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We forget their Hebrew names, don't we? We always see their Jewish names. Their Hebrew names are great. Daniel's companions are thrown into the fiery furnace, and in Babylon, their names are changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we absolutely know that they were witnesses, weren't they? Big time. They said, you know what? God will deliver us, and if he doesn't, so what? We'll be with him. And then he looks in the fiery furnace, and Jesus is in there with him, just like he's told you that he's going to be in your problem. He's with us in this pandemic, whatever you want to call it, if it really is one. So they were witnesses. He sees them. He watches them in the fire. Jesus is with them in the fire, Daniel 3:25. Do you think Belshazzar was blown away? If you remember, when a Jewish captive named Daniel came in and interpreted his dream, Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. By this time, he's having a wild drinking, partying, wine orgy in the castle, and he breaks out all the things from the temple, the cups and plates and things that were taken from God's temple, and he has a party with them. They're drinking wine out of it, and he sees the hand on the wall. Remember this? The handwriting on the wall. That's where that phrase comes from. Daniel comes in and interprets the handwriting on the wall that had been inscribed by a mysterious hand, Daniel 5:14. So, yeah, I think he was a witness to Belshazzar. But imagine how the Babylonian officials felt when they had thrown Daniel in the lion's pit. And the next day they go back, and he comes walking out. Now, you would not feed the lions for a little while so that when you threw people in there, they totally ate everything. So they were shocked after Daniel spending a night in the lion's den. He emerges unharmed, Daniel 6:22. So the whole book of Daniel is the story of how God uses his people in captivity to witness to the Babylonians so that they might see the true and living God in reality. Now, we may not look at the captivity as God's plan, but it was. Not only was it chastisement upon Israel, but it was a great witness to the Babylonians too. So another reason the Lord allowed his people to be carried into captivity was to restore the land physically. They hadn't let it rest, if you remember. In Leviticus 25, God told the Jews that every seventh year, it was supposed to be a Sabbath year. And that is, they were to do no planting, no agricultural work whatsoever at all, in order that the land would rest. God literally said, in the sixth year, I'll bless you twofold, twice as much of a harvest, which will allow you to replenish the land in the seventh. Your crops the sixth year are going to go nuts. So you don't even have to work the seventh. I like this plan. But they decide, no, we'll get on top of it all. Let's work extra. So we can pay our bills. We can get rid of our credit cards. We can get out of debt. Let's work more. Buy a whole bunch of new stuff and really get ahead. So for 490 years, they planted crops and harvested during the Sabbath year when they should have let the land lay resting. But the whole time, God saw everything. Now, in 2 Chronicles 36:20, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he," this would be Nebuchadnezzar, "away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." So it's later. The Persians and the Medes come in up under the city of Babylon, this impregnable city. It's just this unconquerable city. They dam the Euphrates River and let the water go down. The river ran under Babylon. They let the water go down and they snuck up under the city in the riverbed and raided it. And Belshazzar's having his drunk party and they're all wasted. And here come the Medes and Persians. They take it over just like Daniel knew it was going to happen. 2 Chronicles 36:21, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God said, you robbed this land and you've robbed me for 70 years. So consequently, while you're in Babylon, I will refresh the land physically. When you come back, the land will be refreshed. He does have a plan. He's going to balance the books on them too, nationally. So it was that as these Jews were carried away to Babylon, their land basically sat idle. It replenished itself in that 70-year absence and everything. He says, "Even as you are carried into captivity," God said to his people, "know that my thoughts towards you are not evil." They're thinking the worst. We're going to leave our land. We're going to go away to a place of idols. And he's saying, "My thoughts are of peace, to bring you to an expected end, that you might be liberated from idolatry, that you might witness evangelistically, and that your land might be refreshed physically. I'm doing this for your benefit because I love you." Maybe he's got an awesome plan in what's going on. I've heard some speculation, though, that there is an awesome plan going on right now, possibly, that might really surprise us, but we'll see about that. Psalm 139, verse 17. I'm going to ask you to turn there. Psalm 139, 17, because this is special. It's a great psalm. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." So here's the other side. Here's a guy who's realizing what God has said through Jeremiah. Here's God telling us how precious we are. Here's David on his side saying, your thoughts are precious. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Listen, we take the Bible literally. So when people go on vacation in some exotic place like the Hawaii or the Bahamas or whatever it is, we know that they send us postcards, "Wish you were here," that kind of stuff. "Thinking of you, I wish you were here." I know they're not. I don't mean to sound cynical, but who of us thinks about us when we're on a beautiful beach on vacation enjoying the sun. But you know what? That's not the case with God, because his thoughts towards us, look, are more in number than the grains of sand on the seashore. Scientists estimate that there are 10 to the 22nd power, that's 1 with 22 zeros after it, or 100 billion times 100 billion grains of sand. So 100 billion times 100 billion, that's how many times I think of you, God says. He can do anything. That's a lot. What he's trying to say, or what we need to know is, I am always thinking about you. That's what he says. I'm always thinking about you all the time. You're always on my mind. You're always on my heart. And as I think of you, my thoughts towards you are peace to give you an expected end. And in Babylon, even if you feel as though you're walking through a foreign land, maybe you feel like you're in Babylon, walking through a foreign land right now. Or even if you wonder what's happening in your job, you know, maybe you're going to lose your job or your marriage or your life. Embrace the promise of the one who spoke peace to a people who ignored and rebelled against him. You with me on this? They rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. So this is his chastisement, and still he has a good plan for them. He could have just said, you're on your own. I'm going to let them just totally overrun you, not take you away. They totally ignored and rebelled against him. He's bringing you to an expected end too, saints. And part of the devil's deception is to rob God's people of their sense of his future and a hope for us, for them. So you might not see it now, but his thoughts towards you really are of peace. They really are for a good future. I mean, I don't know what that is in everything, but to bring you to an expected end, to bring you to himself. There's the end. At the end, it's him. See, he wants you to be so focused on him to realize that ultimately everything ends up with him. Everything ends up at him. Everything is coming into his presence. One day, we're going to open our eyes and we're going to be standing right in front of Jesus. And it's going to be like, I made it. I'm here. It's over. Hug me. But he wants you to do that now, too. He wants you to feel like that now. Like, why don't you come to me in the morning and do this, Jim? You keep telling everybody how great it's going to be to hug me when you see me in eternity. But why don't you come down and sit down on this couch and have a cup of coffee with me and you hug me right now? So I do. One last interesting thought. The future and hope isn't just expressed in a return from exile. God also had a special purpose in allowing the captivity of his people into Babylon. Again, it was to scatter the synagogues, okay, and the Old Testament in preparation for the coming gospel. See, he had a plan. See, there's more to, we read this and we think all these negative things and Jeremiah's telling them all this bad stuff. And God has such an amazing plan. And he was getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. He was spreading out the synagogues. He's spreading out people. You know, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant's going to come to an end. There's going to be a new covenant. The Messiah's coming. And he needed the Jews to start spreading out. And he did that. It was preparation for the gospel. And again, what did we learn? We need to pray for them, right? Evangelize them. Realize that maybe God is doing this right now to wean us off idols. There's a whole lot of things we can look at in this virus, in this situation and everything that have a positive to them. I know that sounds weird. You got to look for the gold lining, right? Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord. We don't know your plans exactly, Lord, but we know, again, to know we have a good future and an expected end. Your thoughts towards us are our peace. Your thoughts towards us are good, and that's all we really need to know, Lord. We need to stick with you and stay with you and focus our eyes on you, and you will walk us through this fiery furnace. So again, Father, I just pray, whatever we have ahead of us, I pray, Lord, that we just keep walking. We keep walking with you. We stay in the Word. We pray for one another. We don't get panicked. We don't worry. It's going to work out. Maybe these changes coming in our lives, maybe they're for the better. Maybe there's something coming that we need to get away from what we're doing now, and you have another road for us, another plan, something we don't see. Help us to just trust you with all of our hearts. And Lord, as you've said, you will be our God 24/7, and we need to come back to you and be with you 24/7. So I pray, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd keep our eyes so focused on you and fall in love with you more. In Jesus' name, amen.